Welcome to the Elevation Church podcast. We're currently in our series, Honorology. Here's this week's message from Pastor Stephen Furtick.
Well, I'm very passionate about the subject of honor. I believe that there is nothing that our world needs more desperately today than the restoration of the biblical virtue of honor. Can I get an amen? Amen. I want to read to you a passage of scripture today that highlights the importance of honor from God's perspective. We're going to study in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verses 6 and following. If you are just becoming familiar with your Bible, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you can find the book of Matthew and take a left, the book of Malachi is just before the book of Matthew, written in about 550 BC. The book of Malachi features essentially an argument that God makes against his own people. And it all revolves around this issue of honor. I want to ask at all of our locations that you would stand to your feet today in honor of the reading of God's word. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. You guys doing well today? It's great to be back. I was sick last weekend. I know you enjoyed my friend Perry Noble. He's a funny guy. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me?" says the Lord Almighty. "It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. "Now, implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you," says the Lord Almighty, "and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations. My name will be great. If I can't get you to honor me, I will find someone who will honor me. My name will be great among the nations," God says. "From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great." In case you didn't get it the first time, God wants you to know he has an attitude about it, says the Lord Almighty. "But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously," says the Lord Almighty. "When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands?" says the Lord. "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king," says the Lord Almighty, "and my name is to be feared among the nations." Chapter 2, verse 1. "And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen and if you do not set your heart to honor my name," says the Lord Almighty, "I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me." Turn to somebody next to you at all of our locations and say, "I wish he'd bring the funny preacher back." Let's pray together. We need God's help today. Lord, we bow before your word. We honor your word. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. May you be honored through the preaching of your word today. For you are a great king, And you deserve our full attention now. And you deserve our complete focus. And you deserve the passion of our heart. And we pray that you would be honored with this time that we spend together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As God looks out over our land, our schools, our families, our government, and our churches, I believe that he would ask us at Elevation Church the same question that he asked the people of Israel through the prophet Malachi in the very first verse of scripture that I read. And I want them to put verse 6, chapter 1 back on the screen so we can see this again together. God has an issue with his people, and the issue is this. He wants to know, where is the honor? I want to take that question as a subject for this first week of our honorology series. Where is the honor? The Black Eyed Peas wanted to know 10 years ago, where is the love? Well, now I'm asking you, where is the honor? Don't you ever wonder that when you look around at the way our society functions today? Where is the honor? Come on, I know I'm not alone. Do you ever watch some of the stuff that we call entertainment on TV and see the way that husbands and wives talk to each other and wonder, where is the honor? It's not funny when a woman berates her man. Where's the honor in that? It's not funny when a man looks at other women as objects of lust, despising his own wife. Where is the honor? I look at the way that some children talk to their parents, and I want to know, where is the honor? Come on, parents, back me up. Don't leave me up here by myself. And before you clap too loud, if they're not showing honor, guess who didn't teach them to show honor? Where is the honor? I kind of set you up for a sucker punch. Please forgive me. Where is the honor? Turn to the person next to you and say, where is the honor? That's a central question. Where is the honor? That's why my children say, yes, ma'am. And yes, sir. And occasionally, no ma'am and no sir, but not too often. Some of you think, well, that's just Southern. No, it's just awesome. Just want to teach my kids some honor. I can't stand to get around a kid talking about, yeah, whatever. Whatever, whatever. I want to see some honor. In our nation, I get frustrated with people who do not honor the flag, who do not honor the sacrifice of our servicemen and servicewomen who have given their lives so we can live in a free country, so I can stand up here and preach the gospel. When I go to a sporting event and they start to play the national anthem, I might be old-fashioned, but I like to stand up on my feet and I like to take my hat off and put my hand across my heart. And I like to show honor for this great land that we live in, and if you don't feel the same way, there's a boat leaving every day. And I invite you to find a place where you can live and show some honor and appreciation. See, I'm old school. Don't let my orange American Apparel hoodie and my bright orange Nike tennis shoes, can y'all get a shot of that, fool you. I'm all about honor. And if you're with me and you want to bring honor back to our nation, to our families, if you believe that businesses are better with honor, if you believe that marriages are better with honor, if you believe that as a parent you'll be better with honor, if you believe our schools will be better with honor, come on and clap your hands at all of our locations. It's time to bring honor back. I'm on a mission to bring honor back. I want you to join me. We're going to bring honor back. And if we're going to bring it back, we should probably know what honor is. Sometimes as a preacher, you get people clapping. And then you wonder, do they know what they're clapping about? Let me give you a few definitions of honor. And then I have 3 points that I'd love for you to write down. This is a 2-week sermon, not a 2-week series, a 2-week sermon. That means you're going to need to reorganize your plans to be here next week, if at all possible. Next week will be very practical. This week will hopefully be inspirational and confrontational. And so by the time we finish this honorology sermon, over the course of 2 weeks, you will have your master's degree in the subject of honorology. And I believe your life will be blessed for it. But first, let's define honor. In the Bible, there's a Hebrew word for honor, kaved. Everyone say kaved. There's a Greek word for honor, teme. Everyone say teme. Now, don't you feel deep and spiritual? You just learned Greek and Hebrew today at Elevation Church. Congratulations. And each time the word appears, it carries with it the following meanings. To honor means to value. Honor also means worth. And it carries with it the connotation of weight. Value, worth, and weight. The concept of honor is all throughout the pages of the Bible. I wrote down a few biblical references that you can study on your own. Let me share them with you briefly. In Romans 12:10, the Apostle Paul tells his readers to honor one another above yourself. How much different would the world be if we placed more value on the needs of others than our own needs? I believe for many of us, our depression would lift and our lives would take on brand new meaning if we would see the needs of others as more important even than our own. In 1 Timothy 6:1, Paul tells slaves to honor their masters, not because their masters are honorable, but because of a sense of honor for God. And so that would apply maybe to your mean boss who you don't feel like honoring, but when you honor God, that sense of honor is going to permeate all your human relationships. For example, in 1 Peter 3:7, Peter tells husbands to show honor to their wives. Can I get a high-pitched amen in the house of the Lord? Now, before you women get your hand on your hip and let your backbone slip, I need to share with you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, where the Bible says that the wife must respect her husband. Can I get a grunt from all my men in the house? Now, this is the one you parents have been waiting for in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I don't know what Paul meant when he wrote that, but in my house, that meant if you don't honor your dad, he will kill you. That's what that meant in my house. But before you parents go prodding your teenager in the ribs and telling them to listen up closely, you need to hear verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Honor is supposed to flow in every direction. You honor those above you. You honor those beside you. You honor those beneath you because you honor God who is supreme above all things. Clap your hands in the house of God. We need to recover and restore honor. It is biblical. It is right. The antonym of honor, the opposite of honor, of course, is dishonor. To dishonor someone or something means to treat something as common or ordinary. Typically, we associate dishonor with blatant acts of disrespect. But if you'll notice in the book of Malachi, the people of God are not dishonoring God through blatant acts of disrespect. They are going through the motions, but their heart is not in it. They've lost sight of how valuable God really is and the sacrifice that he deserves. All of you who have been married over 10 years, raise your hand, please. When you first started dating her, you were hanging on her every word. Now you won't even put down the remote control to listen to her tell you about her day. Sometimes you even think about pointing the remote control at her to see if you could fast forward to the end of the story. Don't look at me with that judgmental look. You know, after several years of being acquainted with someone, you become familiar with them, and familiarity is often the greatest foe of honor. It doesn't have to be that week, and next week I'll show you how we can reverse that phenomenon in our lives, our marriages, our friendships. But dishonor doesn't always mean you cuss someone out. Dishonor doesn't always mean you roll your eyes. Dishonor can be about the things you don't do, the words you don't say. The woman who took my parking spot yesterday at my son's T-ball assessment, that was very dishonoring. I was there first. I don't care if you are 60. That was my parking space. I'd like to give you 3 points about honor. I would encourage you to write them down. One of the ways, by the way, that you can show honor when you hear God's word is to be in the posture of learning. Have a pen in your hand. We don't give you those pens simply so that you can steal them. Our intention is that something of value, worth, and weight would be said and you would record it. The principles I'm going to give you about honor today are the kinds of principles that you can teach in your company, you can teach in your division, you can teach in your department, you can use them as a devotion in your family. And I give you full permission to rip them off, and you don't even have to give me credit. You can just say, I was thinking about some things the other day, and share these 3 points on honor. Folks, everything is better with honor. Honor elevates, dishonor decimates. Everything is better with honor. 3 truths about honor, and we'll pick this up next weekend. Let me just introduce the subject for now. Number one, the level of honor you give is determined by the amount of value you perceive. Again, the level of honor you give is determined by the amount of value you perceive. I'll illustrate this. Bring me that Bible, Jamil. This is a Gideon's New Testament. If you've ever seen a Gideon Bible in your hotel room or something like that, would you raise your hand? A Gideon Bible, if you've ever stolen a Gideon Bible from a hotel room. And this Gideon Bible is green. It's a Bible that was handed out on a college campus. All of the different colors of the Gideon Bibles represent a different distribution channel. The Gideons have given out over 1.6 billion Bibles, either through distribution or placement, in over 190 nations in the world. Talk about honoring God's word. Well, I wanted to ask a question at all of our locations. I know a lot of you, when I'm preaching on video, don't participate as well, but I'd encourage you to play along. How much do you think this Bible is worth? And don't give me like a super spiritual answer. Well, the Bible is priceless because it is the inerrant, eternal word of God. It is the oak of God planted in the forest of eternity, entwining its roots around the rock of ages. Don't get all poetic on me. Just like this Gideon Bible, which is distributed for free every single day on every continent. How much is this Bible worth? Let me ask you this way. Is there anybody in here who would give me over $1,000 for this Bible, this Gideon Bible, over $1,000? Any of our campuses, $1,000 for this Bible. Okay. So I want to tell you something about this Bible that you didn't know. And we'll see if this changes your estimation of how much this Bible is worth. I've only had this Bible for 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, our church was celebrating our 5-year anniversary. And I walked to my office one day, and I opened a package, and this Bible was in it. And along with this Bible was a note from my pastor. Every pastor needs a pastor, someone to hold them accountable, someone who is bigger than them, someone who is not impressed by them, and someone who will walk with them and share life with them. My pastor is a man named Craig Groeschel. He's about 10 years older than me. He's preached in our church before. 2 weeks ago, I went out and preached for him. He pastors the second largest church in the United States of America. 33,000 people attended his church last weekend. The only church larger than his church in America is the church of the smiling preacher, Joel Osteen. And Pastor Craig's church is a model church for Elevation Church. And he is a man of great integrity. And he has told me publicly and privately that he feels a divine calling on his life to protect me and help me do more by standing on his shoulders than he was able to do before me. He calls me typically at least once a week, and he wants to know, how are you? How is your family? How are your children? He's a huge blessing to my life. This Bible came from him, and here's the card that he wrote along with the Bible. Pastor Stephen, happy 5-year anniversary. You've been called, ordained, and chosen for this generation. Enclosed is the Bible God used to bring me to Christ. Now, I've heard him tell this story at conferences all over the country, how he was walking out of class one day as a pagan college student, and he prayed for a sign that if God would give him a Bible, he would start a Bible study. And someone from the Gideon Bible organization was standing outside the moment he walked out the door and said, young man, would you like a Bible? Just a few days after that, he was on a baseball field reading Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And how he fell down on the baseball field, and he prayed, and he got up a different man, and he was gloriously saved. And now thousands of people have come to Christ through his ministry. He says, this is the Bible that God used to bring me to Christ. I'd be honored, he says, if you would keep it for the next 20 years. Let it be a constant reminder of the power of God's word to change lives. I know you will always preach God's word boldly. On your 25th anniversary, you can give it back so my children can have it one day. With great love and honor, Craig. Now let me ask you again, how much do you think this Bible is worth to me? Do you think I would sell it to you for $1,000? Do you think I would sell it to you for $10,000? Do you think I would sell it to you for $1,000,000? Maybe. I would give Pastor Craig half and he would understand. There are Gideons everywhere. We could get another one. Now, from the time I held up this Bible 5 minutes ago until the time that I told you the story behind the Bible, nothing changed about the Bible. It was your perception of the Bible that changed. And because of something that you now know about this Bible that you didn't know about this Bible, because of something that you see in this Bible that you didn't at first see in this Bible, the value of this Bible, while it has not changed, has changed inestimably in your eyes. When you value something, you're able to see the extraordinary in the ordinary. And see, we're surrounded every single day of our lives by people who seem, from a human perspective, quite ordinary and common. And so we dishonor them. We dishonor them in the way we speak to them. We dishonor them in the way we interact with them. But if we could ever read the letter that God wrote, which explains the value of every human being, if we could ever begin to get our feeble minds around Genesis 1:26, that man is made in the image of God. If we could see the intrinsic, incredible, incomprehensible value of every human being that Jesus Christ died to save, we would see that your wife is not just a common object. She is full of potential and full of value and full of virtue and full of promise. And if you would begin to honor the children that God has given you, and if you'd begin to honor the mom that God has given you, and if you would begin to see the value in the people that God has placed all around you, I believe you would begin to embrace and experience every encounter in your life in a brand new, fresh way. Thank God for honor, how honor helps you see things in a new way. Three things that start with the letter P. This is subpoint of point number one. It's the Baptist in me. When you honor something, you protect it. I told Jamil, who brought this Bible to me, I said, you hold on to this Bible, and when I call for it, you bring it. And you hold this thing like it is your firstborn child, If anybody comes within 10 feet of this Bible, you shoot them in the knee. Because when you honor something, you protect it. I wouldn't let you get near this Bible. Because when you honor something, when you value it, you protect it. When you honor something, you praise it. Just like I couldn't wait to share the story of this Bible with you, my church family. When you honor someone, when you see value in someone, you can't wait to tell the world. You brag. You give accolades freely. When you honor, you praise. And when you honor, you prioritize. That's really pretty preaching. Protect, praise, prioritize. When you perceive value, you give honor. See, I have a lot of Bibles, but this Bible is unlike any other Bible. Wonder what would happen if we started to value the things, the relationships that God has placed all around us, and we prioritize them. The level of honor that you give is determined by the amount of value you perceive. If that makes sense and you're ready for me to move on to point number two, say go ahead. Number two, the level of value you receive is determined by the amount of honor you give. You're thinking, wait a minute, you just said that. No, what I said the first time, pay attention, is the level of honor you give is determined by the amount of value you perceive. Now I have flipped that thought, and I want to show you something else about honor. The level of value you receive is determined by the amount of honor you give. Okay, God is frustrated with his people in Malachi chapter 1. But he is not frustrated because his self-esteem is hurt by the lack of honor. God doesn't need a pal, and he doesn't need an ego boost. God is frustrated not because his self-esteem is hurt, but because his blessings are limited. Because he wants to bring joy to his people. He wants to bring peace in your home. He wants to bring order to our nation. But where there is no honor, there is limited blessing. So then, the level of value you receive from any relationship in your life, especially your relationship with God, is determined by the amount of honor you give. Let me go deeper with that. Every time you miss an opportunity to give honor, it not only denies the person the opportunity to receive honor, but it also costs you the chance to receive something of great value. Have you ever missed the special occasion, the birthday or the anniversary of someone, and ended up in a very embarrassing predicament because you forgot to honor someone on a day that you should have remembered them? Please raise your hand, be honest. You know where liars go, Washington, D.C. That wasn't very honoring. Forgive me, Lord. One time I forgot my mom's birthday. That wasn't very honoring. That wasn't very good. That wasn't very smart. And when you miss the opportunity to honor someone and you know it, it makes your stomach hurt. Oh, are you kidding me? I forgot your birthday. Oh, man, I'm so sorry. What can I do to make it up to you? You can't. You missed the opportunity. Now, the reason it hurts us so much is because we recognize that we miss the opportunity to honor someone and it hurts them. But you know what makes it even more sad when we miss opportunities to show honor? And next week I will detail for you how to show honor. We'll walk through this together. But every time you miss an opportunity to show honor, the tragedy is not only does it hurt the other person, but it hurts you. When I was 12 years old, I had an orthodontist named Dr. Grosso. And I was an orthodontist's worst nightmare. They give you a list of all these foods you're not supposed to eat. And I would eat all of them. And so every time I would go in for my checkup, he would spend the first 10 or 15 minutes giving me the business. I can tell you've been eating popcorn. I can tell you've been chewing gum. But then he did something that a lot of dentists do that is frustrating to me. He would always want to talk to me while he worked on my mouth. And he would tell me stories. And I remember one time he said, "Stephen, have I ever told you the story about my grandmother's wedding proposal?" And I said, huh? And he said, would you like to hear it? I said, uh-huh. And he told me this story. I have no idea if it's true. I have no reason to assume that it's not. He's a good man. He said, yeah, my grandmother, when she was young, and of course, this story took about 10 or 15 minutes for him to tell it, but I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version in about 30 seconds. He said, my grandmother met and was swept away by a young animator. And he asked her, I believe he said on multiple occasions, to marry him. She turned him down because although she was affectionate toward him, she couldn't see any future in an aspiring young animator or being the wife of an aspiring young animator. Well, it turns out, Dr. Grosso said, that Walt Disney had a pretty bright future ahead of him. Now, she missed an opportunity. Walt Disney went on to do pretty well for himself. And so it is with every missed opportunity in our lives to show honor. See, the tragedy of it isn't that Walt Disney didn't marry this woman. The tragedy is this woman missed the opportunity to marry Walt Disney because she didn't see him for who he really was. Now, you see this happening all the time in the scriptures, especially with Jesus. Let me show you one example from the next book in the Bible. We've seen it in the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament. Let's look at it in the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 13, verse 53 through 58. Are you bored? If you're bored, say amen. Matthew 14, 53 says this, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Jesus was on a regional speaking tour. He was moving all around the Sea of Galilee, and everywhere he went, there were miracles and signs and wonders that followed. He would cast out devils. He would open blinded eyes. He even healed Peter's mother-in-law. Many scholars believe that that's why Peter denied him. Verse 54, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters here with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Jesus should have been a hometown hero. The people who knew him the best should have honored him the most, but that's often not the way it works. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet. Say the next two words with me, without honor. All of our campuses say it, without honor. Where there is no honor, there can be no miracles. I'll prove it to you. Verse 58. And he did not do many miracles there. Why? Because of their lack of faith. And I don't fully understand this, but even the Son of God in bodily form was limited in his ability to do what he wanted to do for people that he loved where there was no honor. And sadly, you see this happening in so many churches, especially in our nation, and I would say particularly in the South, each and every Sunday morning. We're showing up to church, but we're not really placing much weight, value, or worth on the experience. I have a friend who pastors a church that is larger than Elevation, and I've traveled with him to conferences where we've both been speaking together. And when he speaks at a conference, and I'm talking very big conferences, thousands of people, the receptivity of the people is remarkable. I'm telling you, this guy gets up and whatever he says, people are on the edge of their seat and they're writing it down. He'll say, good morning, everyone. And people go, good morning, everyone. How you guys doing? How you guys doing? I wonder what that
means in Hebrew. They're just people just can't get enough of this guy. He tells a joke, the place is just rolling. He makes a good point. People are up on their feet. I've seen him get a standing ovation. I've seen him get a standing ovation at a conference before he even took the stage. So I was surprised when I went to preach at his church for the first time at how little the people seemed to appreciate their pastor. In fact, it made me mad. So I spent the first 12 minutes of my sermon that day at his church telling them, do you understand what a great gift God has given you? I can tell a lot about a church by the way they treat their leaders. And I walk in churches all across this nation, and it's like the same attitude that you see here with Jesus. Same attitude you see here with my friend. People are just kicked back. People are so familiar. It's like, oh yeah, we've heard that joke before. Yeah, here's the thing where he does that thing where, you know, the music's going to come. Okay? And here's the thing about it. When you come to church with an attitude that says, bless me if you can. Boy, it's getting late. I wonder when he's going to let us out of here. I guess he's going to be awfully long-winded today because he wasn't here last week, so he thinks he's got to cram 2 weeks into one. In fact, there's a guy here at our Blakeney campus who is sleeping right now as I'm preaching. I'm not making that up. Just asleep. And I'm like, see, I grew up in a church where the pastor got up and I didn't understand what he was saying, and it was a good church and good people, but when I come in here to preach to you, it's like, you understand I pour my heart into this? And so sometimes I'm up preaching and I want you to get it so bad. I'm like, please, please get this. And I can tell usually what people are going to get out of my sermon based on the way they're sitting in their seat while I'm preaching. And so when I see someone, and it's crazy, they'll be side by side. I'll see one person just like lean forward and the look on their face is like, I'm going to get something out of God's word today. I'm going to get something out of God's word today. Even if Pastor Stephen isn't that funny, I don't need him to be funny. I'm all right because I didn't come to be entertained. I want to hear God's word today. And you know what the funny thing about it is? Some of the people who expect the most out of it aren't the people who have been in church 20, 30 years. Some of you are sleeping on the job because you think you know it all. So you show up like the people in Jesus' hometown and you're like, oh yeah, I've heard sermons all my life. Yeah, whatever. Tell me the deal. Get me out of here. You know, you better not go too long, but you better go long enough where it makes a difference in my life. It needs to be funny, but it also needs to be serious. And you need to be inspirational, but there also needs to be a certain element of challenge. You know, and then you'll leave and you'll say something like this. Excuse me for a minute. I'm just dealing with something that's on my heart. You'll say, I didn't get much out of it today. You didn't put much into it. You reap what you sow. Look, something I didn't get to share in any of the other worship experiences because I'm under time constraints, but I can go as long as I want at 11:15. Somebody sent Holly a message on Twitter the other day. Every Monday at hollyfurtick.com, write that down, women, she posts a blog post about my sermon. And she'll say, here's what I learned and here's what I got out of it and my husband did great. And I love reading that column. It's just real good for me on Mondays. But she's always very complimentary. She's always very honoring. She sits through, on average, 3 sermons every weekend. I've never asked her to do that. She does it out of honor. And she takes notes, and then she blogs about it. Somebody sent her a message on Twitter the other day. I don't even know how I found this message, just going through some replies. And they said this. They said, do you ever think your husband preaches a sermon that isn't amazing? Because believe me, from where I sit in the cheap seats, he does have off Sundays. And you know what? That's the kind of world we live in where whoever wrote that, probably the reason you're sitting in the cheap seats is because you got here 17 minutes late. Hold on. And probably the reason that you didn't get anything out of God's word is because you didn't put anything into your experience with God's word. And sometimes people will come up to me and be like, that's the best sermon you've ever preached. No, it's just the best time you've ever listened. You just came in expecting more that day. And because you gave honor to it, look, because you gave respect to it, because you placed value on it, God was free to do his work in your life. And I'm going to go off on one more thing real quick. No, save it. I got one more thing I want to say. I'm talking to this guy one day. This was about 2.5 years ago. He doesn't go to church here anymore, and you'll understand why when you hear what he said. He's like, yeah, I've been to your church. Your thing's pretty good. It's pretty cool what you're doing here. He goes, but there are some things that bug me. And then he said the line that people always say when they want to put a disclaimer on the rude thing that they're about to say. Don't take this personally. He's about to completely demoralize the church that I'm giving my life to being the pastor of, but don't take it personally. Like, I think your kids are lazy, annoying, and stupid, but don't take it personally. It doesn't work that way. You don't put a disclaimer on dishonor. It's still dishonoring. So this guy goes, I mean, don't take this personally. But I noticed that when you come up to preach or anybody comes up to preach at your church, people clap. I don't like that. What he said. And now, first of all, I never had a meeting with our staff and said, here's what we're going to do, guys. When I walk on that stage, lose your mind. Because I'm in the house. Never had that meeting. It's just like this pocket of people who attend our church. They started showing up on Sundays and they were so excited. God's going to speak to me. This is a holy thing. And so if you'll notice, about 60 or 70% of our church will usually clap when a preacher takes the stage, whoever it is, to honor God's word. Now, this guy says, I don't like that. And I happen to know that this gentleman is a huge basketball fan. And so it's like God gave me wisdom how to respond to him. I said, his name, I called his name. And then I said, you're a big basketball fan, right? He said, yeah, huge basketball fan. And you go to all the Bobcats games, right? Yep, never miss a home game. And I said, when the Bobcats come running out on the court, and, they start playing Jock Jam. Dun, 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 dun. Y'all ready for this? When they do that, do you clap? He said, oh, yeah, I get up on my feet. I love it. Now, the next part is what I wish I would have said to him. But you know how your comebacks always come to you about 15 minutes after you wish you could have said it? I wish I would have looked at him and said, huh, and the Bobcats suck. And you'll get up on your feet and go crazy over some men in shorts. Dude, I think you might be the one with a problem. I've got people in my church who go through hell all week long. And then they finally get to church. And they had to go through hell because the devil doesn't really even show up in your house till Sunday morning when you're getting ready for church. That's when he makes his best appearances. And people come to church and they get there. And I stand up on that stage and I open the word of God. And I start speaking words of hope and affirmation and encouragement. Excuse us if we're excited. Excuse us if we clap our hands. Excuse us if we honor God's word. Excuse us if we come in here expectant about what God wants to do. Excuse us if we believe that God alone is worthy of the highest praise, and his house should be full of honor, and his house should be full of glory, and his word deserves the highest value. We want to honor the God who is supremely worthy of honor. Now that's worth clapping for. And you know what? Sit down. The same thing that I just said about our church applies in your home. Because every time you walk into your home, it is an opportunity for you to show honor. It is an opportunity for you to show value. Every time you go to work, it is an opportunity. And listen, the value that you receive will be directly correspondent with the level of honor that you give. And out of that, I'll give you point number three, and we'll go home. Number three, you coming back next week? Boy, I hope you will. I'm going to hook you up next week. Number three. This is something that we will not have time to completely unpack, but I want to introduce it because a lot of you are thinking it. Honor is about what you decide, not what they deserve. And by the way, my man who was sleeping a minute ago is taking notes now. Proud of you, buddy. Proud of you. Because there's a temptation to think, well, I would honor my parents. I would honor my husband. I would honor my wife. I would honor my boss. I would honor these people. They are just not very honorable. And here's what I would say to that. Neither were you. But Christ, who is completely honorable, saw value in you, and he died for you. Romans 5, 7, and 8 says this, very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, although for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, the honorable for the dishonorable. And so we don't honor people based on who they are, what they do. We honor people based on who God is to us. I'll share a closing story about honor in my life because I believe that before God will promote you to the next level in your life, you have to pass the test of honor. 1 Samuel 2:30, God says, those who honor me, I will honor. And this became very real to me just after I graduated college. I was working in a church. And the pastor started going through a really difficult time. And he did not do anything unethical or immoral because in those situations, there is a place to stand up and speak out. But essentially, there were disagreements in the church about vision. And this pastor was really losing his sense of focus. And even by his own admission, he became a very difficult leader to follow, to respect, to honor. And right around the time that I had been on church staff for a year, the church was celebrating its 10th anniversary. And while the church was celebrating its 10th anniversary, behind the scenes, there was a lot of dishonor going down. The deacon board of the church resigned by mail, sent a unanimous letter to the pastor's home address and told him, we quit. We disagree with you, and we want to publicly go on record as saying we do not support you or endorse you. And shortly after that, I started getting phone calls from people in the church because I had a very visible role in the church. I was the worship leader. I taught a Bible study class for 2 years. Every Wednesday night, I taught through the Sermon on the Mount for 2 years. And I would fill in for the pastor. And after the big deacon board dismemberment went down, the pastor and his wife went away to receive counseling and try to get themselves together emotionally. And that's when I started getting these phone calls, and I did not know it at the time, but it was an honor test. It was God checking my heart to see if I would honor someone who was difficult to respect. Now, these meetings would go down something like this. People would say, we just want to get together and pray about what's going on at the church, which can often be code for, we want to disown our pastor and begin to start something behind the scenes. I didn't know that. This was my first church staff position. I was still learning. And I would go out to eat with them, and they would say things like this. Hey, Stephen, boy, we really love it when you preach. In fact, we'd love to have a pastor like you. And you know, we can make that happen. We can make that happen. I remember going to a couple different meetings like that, and I think it was about the third one where I left this Chinese buffet where I met with this man who basically was trying to talk me into sabotaging the senior pastor and taking his job away from him. And I left the Chinese buffet and my stomach hurt. And I don't know if that had more to do with Chinese buffet or just God was trying to show me something. I left that day and I drove to my house, and Holly was standing on the porch where she had just gotten home from teaching fifth graders all day. She was an elementary school teacher at the time. She was sitting on the porch. I walked up and I said, I feel like I have heard God speak to me. And I made a decision. I made a decision. You know, God has placed us here in this church. One day we're going to start our own church, and we'll do that when the time is right. But as long as we're here, we're going to give honor. Even if the people around us don't deserve our respect right now, we're going to do all we can to build this church up and to build this man up. I'm not taking another meeting where people want to criticize this pastor. I'm going to do everything he asked me to do. Because, hey, at the end of my life, I won't stand before God and give an account for his leadership. I'll give an account for my honor. And see, some of you need to hear this today, because you're like, well, Pastor Stephen, my parents are so stupid. First of all, no, they're not. But secondly, God hasn't called you to correct them. He's called you to honor them. I'm not talking about letting someone abuse you. I'm not talking about not having boundaries in your life. I'm just talking about from your heart saying, God, I'm going to honor those who are in authority over me. God, I'm going to honor those who are beside me. I'm going to honor those who are below me. And you know, when our church was 6 months old, that pastor came to one of our worship services. The pastor that I tried to stay true and honor him and do everything in my power to serve him with my whole heart, even though it was very difficult. He came up to me. He didn't even tell me he was coming to church that day, but he sat on the front row while I preached. And after the service, I went up and I hugged him. And he said, Stephen Furtick, I look around at what God is doing here at your church, and I see how God is honoring you. And I believe one of the reasons that God is honoring you is because you honored me when I was very difficult to respect. And God spoke to me in my heart in that moment and said, you passed the honor test. Honor. Bow your head and close your eyes at all of our campuses. If God has spoken to you today and he's stirring up a desire in your heart to live a life of honor, I want you to make the decision. I am going to pass the honor test. Just pray something like this in your heart. Say, Lord, teach me to live a life of honor. I believe that when I live a life of honor, you will honor me. Father, I pray for all of us today that we would begin by honoring you. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. You deserve the honor. Everyone at all of our locations, just say that out loud. Say, you deserve all the honor. So God, we honor you today. And we pray that you would use us as a church to bring honor back. Bring honor back to our families. Bring honor back to our schools. Bring honor back to our nation. We believe that this message of honor is the hope of our world. And may we honor you with our lives. so that you can bring blessing. Because where there is honor, there is blessing. Where there is honor, there is miracles. Where there is honor, there is possibility. Make this church a house of honor for the glory of your name. And everyone said together, amen. Let's clap our hands one more time. Just clap your hands. Show honor to the Word of God today. Show honor for His presence, for His Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We always appreciate hearing how God is moving in your life. Everyone has a story to tell, and we'd love to hear yours. Please visit elevationchurch.org and click on the link that says Amen Corner to tell us your story. Also, if you'd like to support the ministry of Elevation Church financially, you can do so by clicking on the giving link at elevationchurch.org. Thank you again for taking the time to partner with us in this mission.